If you'll open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 20, I want to look at one verse in that parable, the parable of the landowner, Matthew 20, 15. Thus saith the Lord, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? One of the things that have always amazed me, and to this very day, I am still amazed at the succinctness of God's word. I have been in places and seen people take God's word and spend hours explaining something when God lays it out very simple, meat and potato style, and all we have to do is take it word for word. And this is one of those great examples. But before we look into it, let's pray and ask God to open up our hearts and our mind. Father, thank you for this text. I thank you. You've burdened my heart for it. And I pray, Father, that your spirit would walk amongst us. I pray, Father, if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, that you might be willing to draw them to yourself through the preaching of your word. I pray, Father, that your spirit, you'd send your spirit, and that he would speak through me to his people. And I pray, Lord, that that you would be glorified through it all. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Our text is part of the parable of the landowner laborers in the field. Now, Adam read that text, that this landowner went out and he hired men at different times. And when it was all done, the day was done, he paid them all the same. And of course, they complained about that. They thought there was more that those that worked longer should have had. That's a human thought. That's not God's thought. And even today, to this very day in the 21st century, the divine landowner of all creation asks all of us, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? That's a question he asks each and every one of us. And I would remind you, Psalm 50, 10 and 12, that everything is God's. Everything. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. For the world is mine, and all it contains. It's his. In Ezekiel 18:4, God declares every life belongs to him. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. Now, one of the things that does immediately is it makes people think, well, I own me. No, you don't own me. John and Lauren don't own Basti and Jude and Augie. Madeline didn't own Brian. And the reason is because God owns us all. As a matter of fact, one of God's names describes the ownership of all creation. Jehovah Elohim, a name of God, is translated God Almighty or God Creator. He is the creator, and as the creator, he has ownership of everything that he created. Our text is a wonderful example of the doctrine of the divine sovereignty of God. Now, I want to tell you something. One of the problems in the evangelical church today is there is no fear of God. And there is no fear of God because people don't understand the sovereignty of God. And this text that we're looking at this morning throughout the ages has brought many of God's people, has given them great comfort and pleasure in knowing that there is a sovereign who is in charge of everything in this universe. Their faith in God is in charge of every aspect of their life, has given them great ability to endure hardships. For example, in Psalm 42, King David testifies to God's sovereign power to deliver him. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. I wonder how many of us have been in a place like David and have counted on God to help us persevere. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they walked in Nebuchadnezzar's furnace because they believed the God of Israel had the divine power to deliver them one way or the other. They told the most powerful king on earth, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." And then if you look down a little further in Daniel 3:26, Daniel testifies that God's sovereignty did deliver them. "And no smoke or no flame was found on them," the Bible says. The Old Testament is filled with saints that believed in God's sovereignty. They believed that God was in charge of every aspect of their life. In the New Testament, the hope of the early church, wasn't that based on God's sovereignty? Paul testifies in 2 Corinthians 1:9-10, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." You see, with Paul, it didn't matter if he was alive or if they killed him. It didn't matter, because he believed in the sovereignty of God. And Paul wrote Timothy, "The Lord shall deliver me from evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." 2 Timothy 4:18. He knew. And I would add that the only reason there's a chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews is because the faith of those saints was based on God's sovereignty. That's the whole premise of Scripture. If you have a God that is imperfect, you don't have God. The word God means supreme. Total supreme, absolute. That's the title of our message, absolute sovereignty. In the 21st century, that's not a real popular subject. People don't want to hear that, because it means if God's sovereign, what he tells you in this book to do, if you're his child, you are obliged or commanded to do it. It's that simple. However, it's sad to report in the 21st century evangelical church, Christians believe the sovereignty of God is nothing more than a term that expresses the word power, his power. That's what sovereignty is. And they leave it there. Well, that's not true. You see, those people in the church that don't believe God's sovereignty is an actual force that brings great blessings to the saints who use it, if they don't believe that, then they're not worshiping the God of the Bible. They're not worshiping a God. They're not worshiping a sovereign God. They're worshiping a God of their imagination. You see, a sovereign God could write all of this because he could back it up. It's that simple. Joy, comfort, peace, learning, and physical blessings all come from the absolute sovereign God. They all come from them. Let me ask you something. The joy that you have now, did you have the same joy before you were saved? Did you have the same comfort, the same peace that you had before? Do you have that same joy and comfort and peace now as you had before you were saved? How about your learning? Where was your mind before you were saved? Spiritually, where was your mind? What were you thinking about God? Isn't it different now? And all your physical blessings, I've heard people dress that up a zillion ways. all the blessings you have in this world comes from God. Now, I've heard people say, well, you know what? I got up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I worked 12 hours a day, and I made my money, and I never missed work, and I did this, and I. And I let them go through the whole thing. Then I just say, who do you think gave you the health to do that? Did you give yourself health? God gave it to you because he's sovereign. Everything you have, even the amount of days on this earth, are given to you by God. There's nothing that you have, there's nothing that you can ever have that does not come from the one who calls into being things that were not. That's a sovereign God. That's the God of Scripture. And that's the God that many 21st evangelical churches have no knowledge of. I dare say, 1 Corinthians 4:7 reminds us of what I just said about what you own. Paul writes to them, and what do you have that you did not receive? Everything comes from a sovereign God. And much of the evangelical church today doesn't believe in an absolute sovereign God or one that's immutable. They don't believe that. These counterfeit Christians worship and serve a God of their own imagination. They serve a humanistic God, a God that thinks that human beings are evolving and getting better and better every generation. Things are better now than they ever were. Poppycock. That's not true. That's a lie. Many of them worship a liberal God, a God who winks at sin and has no wrath. Many churches today don't believe in responsibility. They don't believe in church discipline. That's why they're mega churches. Anybody can come into a mega church. Anybody. Jude 1:11 talks about these heretics. And I say that much of evangelical Christendom today is heresy. Their God is not the sovereign God of Scripture. It's a God that they conceive in their own mind. And here's what Jude says about them. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Jude 1:11. And these are the ones Jesus spoke about in Luke 19:14. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. You see, anybody who calls himself a Christian, professes that, and does not want this book to reign over them, they're a heretic. They're taking God's word and they're twisting it into something that it's not. And whatever they're worshiping, it is not the sovereign God of Scripture. On the other hand, I dare say that there's no doctrine that's more hated by worldlings than the doctrine of sovereignty. The world hates the idea that there's a sovereign God. Man will allow God to be anywhere except on the throne. They'll allow him to bestow his bounties on men. They love it when God says, oh, God's blessing us. They love that. Or bless the earth. Oh, the weather and the sun and all the things that are going on in nature is just so wonderful. It's all in harmony. Thank you, God. They love that. And even if you look up at the sky and say, oh, look at the magnificent sky God made. It's wonderful, isn't it? But when the absolute sovereign sits on his throne and he wears his crown and holds his scepter, they absolutely hate it. And they rebel against them. Proof verse for that. Psalm 2, 1 and 3. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. That's the world's view of a sovereign God. They hate him. And when ministers or preachers Talk about a God enthroned, a God who declares, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? When that's brought up to a worldling, or when we preach the truth that God has the sovereign right to use his creatures any way he pleases, and he doesn't need to get their permission to do it. They hate it. When we do that, when preachers do that, we're accused of being heretics ourselves. We're accused of being leaders of cults. We're accused of being too religious because we worship a sovereign God. And sometimes our friends and family and even professing Christians will harass us, mock us, and separate from us. But that's all right. That's absolutely all right, because we know that Scripture speaks often and it speaks very clearly about a sovereign God. So although we may suffer as believers, we still cling to the truth that an absolute sovereign rules over all creation. It doesn't matter what people... I've had conversations with people who said, well, how does God allow this to happen? And how does God allow that to happen? And why does God do this? And why does God do that? And half the time, they're blaming God for things that they did or somebody else did or nature did. You know, my favorite one was on Christmas Eve when that tidal wave hit Indonesia. And people would come up to me afterwards and say, well, why did God allow that to happen? 250,000 people died, blah, 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 blah. I said, why are you blaming it on God? Blame it on Adam and Eve. Because they sinned, God cursed them, and then he cursed the earth. There were no tidal waves in Genesis 1 and 2. There were no volcanoes in Genesis 1 and 2. Everything was good. Don't blame God. And the classic text to use to demonstrate God's sovereignty is Romans 9, 20 and 21. Paul writes, O man, who are you to reply against God's will, against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Well, it's true. That's all we were. Potter's clay. And he molded us and he made us. Nobody here picked their parents. Nobody here picked when they were going to be born. Nobody here picked their brothers or sisters. Nobody here had anything to do with any of that. It was all God's sovereign will. How do we know that's true? Because the Bible tells us it's true. It tells us that he knits the children in their mother's womb. It's a metaphor for he puts it there. Life is more than chemistry. Let me tell you something. It's much more than chemistry. Life is an act. It's an act of God. And what he has joined together, two cells, let no man put asunder in any way, shape, or form. That's a sovereign God. The world hates a sovereign God. Heretics hate sovereign God. Oh, you're one of those religious people that believe literally the Bible. Well, I got to tell you, I take it a lot more seriously than you do. That's for sure. Call it what you want. So although God's sovereignty is hated by the world, to the believer, it's the greatest of God's blessings. I got to tell you something. The fact that God is sovereign should give you more peace, more joy, and strengthen your faith more than anything else in the Bible. I say that because sovereignty is the key element that makes all of God's other blessings possible. Let me ask you something. If God wasn't sovereign, could he have written Romans 8:28 for every one of his children? You think he could have done that? You think he could have promised you the things that are in this book if he was not sovereign? No. Nobody could. Because the things in this book are impossible. Raised from the dead. What can do that besides God? And I mean that if God is not sovereign, he's not God, it's that simple. So It means if God is not sovereign, he can't give you any hope. And whatever you call what you have that you call hope is useless if God isn't sovereign. He can't comfort you or give you his joy. He can't even give you peace. And he can't forgive your sins. Remember when Jesus forgave somebody's sins? They said, who can forgive sins except God? Well, he was God. They didn't believe it, but he was. So if God isn't sovereign, then all the promises in this book will do you no good. And worst of all is this. If God's not the absolute sovereign, then he can't give you eternal life, and you are still dead in your sins, and you are on your way to the lake of fire. If he's not sovereign. That's why I tell you, brothers and sisters, that the God of Scripture is one God. He has one truth. He has one doctrine that runs from the beginning to the end, and they're all connected by the blood of Christ. One. And that's why you can claim those promises. Do you understand that God, that the God this morning you're worshiping here in this church, the God you're praying to, the God you're giving an offering to, and the God you're singing to must be sovereign over all his creation, or your religion is a waste of time? You shouldn't have come here this morning. If he's not sovereign, it's a waste of time, because he can't do all the things this book says he can do. And I dare tell you this, much of evangelical Christendom today, they don't worship the sovereign God of this book. You could have stayed home and slept in for all it good, for all the good it does to worship a God that's not sovereign. And I weep at the thought that at this very moment, there are millions and millions of professing Christians who are worshiping a God that's impotent, that isn't sovereign. What a horrible thing to sit down and curtsy and bow and pray and go through all the ceremony, or to pat each other on the back and do that for years and years and years and years, and then one day gasp your last breath and wake up in eternal darkness. I weep at the thought of that. But billions of people do that. Billions. So God, if they're worshiping a God of their imaginations, for a reason too. Because it allows them to change the doctrines from generation to generation to fit man's culture, to fit his theology, not God's theology. A God made in a liberal image who winks at sin and has abolished hell in the lake of fire, that's not the God of this book. That's not a sovereign God. They call themselves Christians, but the problem is they don't have the enlightenment to understand the spiritual aspect of this book. So they take it, they memorize it, they read it, probably better than many believers. And then they take out of it and they add to it whatever they want, just so they have a God to worship. But it is not a sovereign God. Their God can do them no good. These are the people that Jesus referred to in Luke 6:46. Understand something. Jesus had a lot to say about the church worshiping false gods. Here's an example. He says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? And the Bible makes it pretty clear that the last words these people will ever hear, those who worship a God that's not sovereign, is found in Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. See, that's what people don't want to hear. They don't want to hear that there's a sovereign God who says, I got a hell. I have children. I've given them a book. I want them to be obedient, and I will love them, and I will take care of them forever and ever and ever. They like that part, but they don't like the part about being obedient. So you see, beloved, the absolute sovereign God is an omnipotent king who rules over everything, and there is nothing that is not under his direct control. Nothing. How do we know that's true? Second Chronicles 26, that great truth is recorded there by King Jehoshaphat in his prayer. He says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? That makes it pretty clear. And how about Revelation 4:11? That reminds us, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. That's the sovereign God. That's the God of Scripture. The great blessings that come from divine sovereignty is understanding. Understanding what happens in your life. Understanding what happens in the world. Whether it's bitter or sweet, one of the great blessings that comes from having a sovereign God and being enlightened to Him is that you have all the answers. That means if God's in charge of your life and you're not, then you know, because you've been enlightened, there's no such thing as luck, chance, or coincidence. Everything is by His sovereign will. Every event, every conversation, every decision, every thought, every blessing, every disappointment, every joy, everything comes into your life from an absolute sovereign God. Now, that being said, I don't want you to think that I'm a fatalist. That's not what I'm talking about. We're not robots. We make decisions. You choose to walk through your life. I told you the story about the ship leaving New York to go to England. While you're there, you can play shuffleboard, you can shoot skeet, you can hit every buffet, you can dance, you can do whatever you want, but you're going to England. We make choices every day in our life, and choices that God has already known. And He has already, in eternity past, He has already foreseen and made allowances for every one of the choices we'll ever make. What does the Bible say? In Psalm 48:14, for this is God, our God, forever and ever, and He will be our guide even unto death. You see, God's providence guides your life. If there's no such thing as luck, chance, or coincidence, everything has a reason for happening. Everything does. And what does the psalmist say? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So that means that God's providence is the driving force in your life. And your recognition that a sovereign God has done that gives you all the knowledge that you ever need to get through this world. That's why you really can't have a bad hair day if you really understand Scripture. You can't. Because you know that everything is by His will. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man. And when we suffer from our sin or someone else's, God uses that evil for our good. Look what happened to Joseph's brothers. What they did, Joseph told them after Jacob died, what you did for evil. They tried to kill him. Or they were going to kill him, but instead they sold him to slave traders. The slave traders brought him to the auction. Potiphar bought him. He was blessed by God. Potiphar's wife did evil. He was thrown into prison. And that's how he met Pharaoh. He became second to Pharaoh. There was a drought in Israel. And so Jacob sent his sons down to get grain from Egypt because they were being blessed because Joseph was there. So all of Israel came down, and I think there were about 62 people at the time, and they lived in Goshen. And they lived there for generations until there were about 2 million of them. And then God raised up Moses. His mother put him in a basket, sealed up the basket, figured he's going to escape, put him in the water. Nile crocodiles all over that place, could have taken that baby and that would have been a little Scooby snack. Didn't do it. What did he do? He brought the concurrence of that water, brought that basket close enough to the Pharaoh's daughter so she could hear that one cry of that baby, and that one cry of Moses set up everything. because then she took the baby. She gave the baby back to its mother to be raised and nurtured, and he grew up in a palace. And then he saw Egyptians beating up Jews. He killed them both. Then he feared for his life. He went into the Midian desert. He tended sheep for 40 years. God called him back. Do you see this? Do you see that river of providence? And whether I'm quoting Moses, Joseph, Wendy, Doreen, it doesn't matter who it is, it's exactly the same thing. You live by providence from a sovereign God. Everything you have was given to you. Your temperament, that was designed. And God is in charge of it all. That's a sovereign God. You go through your life just like Joseph did, just like Jacob did, just like Esau did. But God has appointed that portion for everyone. And when you get a hold of that and you put that right here, you take it out of here, out of your brain, and you put it in your heart, when you do that, you just upgraded your life quite a bit. You just went on the spiritual web. Not the world wide web. You went on the spiritual web because you have a connection with heaven. The world wide web is limited to this earth. And you need to understand that your attitude and understanding what I'm bringing to you this morning plays a key role in your faith and in your joy. And when you do that, it helps you to realize that really, if God is in control and he loves me so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son for me, and that everything that's ever gone through my life or ever will go through my life has already passed through his loving fingers. Why do you think 1 Corinthians 10:13 says no temptation has overtaken you but that which is common to man? Why do you think he says that? Because he knows what you can take. He knows how much you can take. And he'll never give you more than you can handle. Why? Because he loves you. And he's sovereign and he has a plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11. I know my thoughts for you. That's a plan. All of this comes together. Why is it important? Because if you understand that you have a sovereign God that you worship and that is taking care of your life, where's the pressure? Where's the pressure? Do you understand the words, therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? Paul understood that perfectly. When he says, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy victory? Where is it? You can't kill a saint. You can't kill him. Why? Because you just transfer him to his other place, to his real home. You're giving him a ride home. Sovereign God is everything in our faith. If you don't have a sovereign God, then you got nothing. You got absolutely nothing except your own imagination. What a blessing and joy it is to know and believe that our life and the cares of our life are carefully sifted through the fingers of the one who has said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3. To know that the very hairs on your head are numbered. Matthew 10:30. And what a relief it is to believe that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Only a sovereign God can do those things. And he does that. And he wants you to wash yourself from those sins. Get away from them. Repent of them. And move on. Because he has such wonderful things he wants you to accomplish in your life here. Did not Jesus say, I have come that you might bear fruit, much fruit? And he emphasized much fruit. And you can't bear much fruit for God if you don't understand that you're serving a sovereign God who has already given you the victory over the world. He's given you victory over the flesh. He's given you victory over everything. You just have to accept it. That's all you got to do. Listen to 1 Kings 8:56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised by the hand of Moses. Nobody can say there's one word of this that has failed. Not one word. Nobody can do it. Many, many hammers and anvils have been worn out trying to disprove this book, and they can't do it. It's a sovereign God who wrote it. He's not going to let his creatures do that. If you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, or you're worshiping something other than a biblical Christ, there may be people listening to this that claim Christ, but they're worshiping something else. They're not worshiping the Christ of the Bible. If that's you, then the absolute sovereign has a promise for you. It's found in Revelation. I think it's 21. I didn't write it out. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. That is an absolute promise by a sovereign God for anyone who doesn't know Christ, and he has the power and the will to enforce that promise. But if you feel God calling you, and you respond, and you want to respond by submitting your life to him, then you call me or you see me after the service, if you're listening online, and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to have communion with your brothers and sisters. He wants you to worship a sovereign God, not a God of your imagination. And here's another promise if you do that. If you submit yourself to Christ, you submit your life, not just make a head confession or a mouth confession, but if you live your life for Christ, here's another promise he gives you. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2. You'll be saved. If I'm speaking to your heart, again, see me or call me after the service, and I'll show you in God's word how he wants to be your sovereign God. For my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that you serve and worship the absolute sovereign God, that should fill your heart and your life with unspeakable joy. Really, it should. To go home and live for Christ and claim the promises and the victories that he died to give you. You have no idea. It's sort of like if I were to go up to Sarah and tell her some great pleasure as an adult that I had in gaining my first job that I loved more than anything else in the world. She could only take those words and, because of her lack of experience, put them into something she could relate to. But every adult knows what it is. You know if you're God's kid. And if you are, you know what he's promised you. You know that he is sovereign and he can deliver everything that he's promised and more. I didn't even get into the future. So go home and rejoice. Let your joy and your faith grow. And you know what? If you know Christians, people who profess to be Christians, and they start talking about their weak God, tell them. Tell them about the sovereign God of Scripture. And pray that God will move their heart to believe in that sovereign God, because there's only one, and it's Jehovah Elohim. Let's pray. Father, there's no message or speaker that can ever properly speak about your sovereignty, because it's so great. It's absolute. There's nothing you can't do. And so, Father, we thank you that we serve a sovereign God, the only God, and we ask you, Father, to help us, your children, help us, Lord, to remember who we serve. Remember how few we are and how you elected us into your family. Help us to remember that, Lord, so that we might walk worthy of our vocation. Help us to come into your throne room humbly but boldly under the banner of Christ and snuggle up on your lap, Father, and just tell you how much we love you. Help us to do that. We know it's your will, so we ask it with great faith and excitement. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn.